Oh, Father, we thank you so much that we can call you Father, if Jesus is our King, our Lord, our Saviour. And we thank you, Father, that week by week as we gather here, we gather with family, brothers and sisters, and we gather together to hear your voice. I pray that this evening, as we sit under the sound of your voice from your word, that you'd encourage us, you'd comfort us, you'd minister to us as we have need. And please, Father, your word is life. It's our very life. Please help us to treat it like that this evening. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a young bloke and I'd just got my license, hadn't had it very long, I was driving along a main road, had a mate in the car, and as we were driving along, a torrential rain, massive summer thunderstorm, just the rain came bucketing down. You couldn't see, 10 metres in front of you. Should have pulled over, didn't. Kept driving, slowed down a little bit, should have slowed down more, slowed down a little bit and kept driving, even though I really couldn't see much of anything at all. My mate thought it was great. He got a new pair of sunglasses. Back in the day, it was Oakley's. They were the coolest glasses on the block. And so he put his Oakley's on and he stuck his head out the window, unstrapped himself, stuck his head out the window, and he was going, oh, 3D, 3D, as the rain was hitting him in the face. Just as he pulled his head back in the window, I realised that there was a car sort of like right there. Like for no apparent reason, main road, there shouldn't have been car stopped. There was a car stopped like right there, 5 metres in front of me. I jammed on the brakes. Four cars, yeah. I just pushed them into each other. And then you have to get out in the rain and you have to own up to what you've done and you look like a fool and it's terrible. But I looked over at my mate and said, you okay? And he's sort of like, I said, did you hit your head? Because he's unplugged. He's not clicked in. And he just points to the windscreen. There's this shatter mark from where he's... he's all right. He had a hard head. He's fine. No one was injured in this incident. But it teaches you something very simple, which is if you can't see while you're driving, that's a very, very dangerous thing. Vision is not overrated. I was actually walking up the steps there earlier this evening and all the lights were down at the back and I did that thing where you think there's another step and then you stumble and then I looked around like, no one saw that, so I can get away with this. Sight is really crucial, and when you can't see, there's often it's dangerous. Now, that's the case in spiritual things as well, with spiritual realities. If you can't see spiritual realities clearly, then you get yourself in lots of trouble. You live out of sync with life. You live out of sync with God. You live out of sync with the King. Because the ultimate spiritual reality is this, the kingdom of heaven, God's rule. If you're not in sync with the rule of God, you're not in sync with life in this earth. And ultimately, it's going to mess you up in life, but more importantly, it's going to mess you up for all eternity. In this chapter, one of the key things that Jesus is doing in the parables is revealing the hidden shape of the kingdom. Things that people didn't know, couldn't have known about the kingdom, and yet Jesus is opening them up so that we can see them clearly. Jesus is doing an amazing, wonderful thing, enabling realities to be revealed. And they're all about the kingdom. You can tell that because as you move through the chapter, he keeps saying, I don't know if you noticed, the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like before each of the parables. And even in the first parable, the parable of the sower, which Jazz read for us, even though it doesn't start like that, as you move into the explanation of the parable, Jesus says it's about the message of the kingdom going out. These are parables of the kingdom, realities of the kingdom of heaven that Jesus is unveiling for us. And the kingdom of heaven is just another way of saying kingdom of God. So I don't know if you notice that. Whenever you're reading any one of the other gospels, it's kingdom of God, kingdom of God, kingdom of God. You come to Matthew, it's kingdom of heaven. Same thing, synonyms. Kingdom of heaven is just the Jewish way of speaking about the kingdom of God. And both those terms, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, refer to God's uncontested rule. His rule that no longer has any rebellion against it, his uncontested rule, which the Old Testament looked forward to. There was promise upon promise upon promise in the Old Testament of a new era that would come, when the great king would come, the Messiah would come, and when he came, he would put an end to all rebellion and bring in God's uncontested rule. Now you think, doesn't God rule all the time? It's his world, it's his universe, isn't he the ruler over everything? Yeah, he has always ruled. He will always rule. And yet, we as humanity have rebelled against God's rule, sought to throw off his rule and be the rulers ourselves. That's the very nature of sin, the heart of sin. And yet God in his mercy, rather than just destroying humanity, has given us time to be saved. In fact, he's unrolling, revealing building a plan of salvation throughout the centuries, throughout the Old Testament that comes to fulfillment in Jesus. He's revealing a plan of salvation. And as he's doing that, he allows his rule to be contested during that time rather than wiping out rebellion. God is the king, and yet he allows rebels in his universe. He allows rebels in the heavenly realms, Satan, the demonic forces that stand against God. He allows rebellion and rebels on the earth, us, humanity, human beings who shake their fists at God and have thrown off his rule. In his grace, God allows his rule to be contested for a time. But one day, the great Messiah will come. When the great Messiah comes, he will bring in the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven will mean that all rebellion is crushed, God's enemies are destroyed, and those people who repent will be saved. When Jesus turns up, and even before him, John the Baptist, their message was consistently this: repent, which means turn back to God. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Because in Jesus, the king has come. In Jesus, the kingdom of God has come. And so turn back to God, because here is the king. He is the one who is re-establishing God's uncontested rule. And it's clear that Jesus is doing this because as he moves around, he reverses every aspect of rebellion. He gives us glimpses of what it would be like when the uncontested rule of God comes in all its fullness. See, sickness, disease, sin, Satan and the demonic, death itself, these are all evidences of rebellion and sin against God. When the king turns up, what does he do? He heals sickness and disease. He raises the dead. He forgives people's sin. He drives out demons. He reverses the evil that is in our world because the king has come and God's uncontested rule has come with him. Matthew's gospel is overwhelmingly about the coming of the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, he'd say. And in this chapter, Jesus teaches us a bunch of things. He unveils, he opens up realities about the kingdom of heaven that have been hidden throughout the Old Testament, that there were just glimpses of, shadows of, and yet in the coming of Jesus, he opens them up so that people might see. Now, that is one of the key things Jesus is doing when he speaks in parables in this chapter. There's two, and we'll talk about both tonight. But one of the key things Jesus is doing as he speaks in parables in this chapter and elsewhere is he's revealing the realities of the kingdom. I think we have it on the slide. Why does Jesus speak in parables? Well, you can see the disciples ask him, verse 10. And his answer, verse 11, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken from them. Why does Jesus speak in parables here and elsewhere? Well, there's two parts to his answer. But firstly, he says it's to reveal. There are some people who, by God's grace, have had the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven revealed to them. Their eyes open to some degree. And now as I speak in parables, those who have will now have an abundance. More will be opened up to them. As I speak in parables, more will be revealed. They'll understand more of what the kingdom realities are about. It's to those whose ears are open that they'll hear more. Whose eyes are open to the truth, who'll see more of the reality. Whose hearts are open, who'll receive more reality. See, in verse 12, it says, God has revealed the secrets of the kingdom of heaven as a gift to some. And these ones who are open, who know something of the kingdom, who want to know more about the kingdom, the parables will reveal more of the kingdom to them. See, they're the ones like the disciples who are hungry for the truth, who are following Jesus around, who are asking questions like, why do you speak in parables, Jesus? Who, when Jesus goes into the house in verse 36, leaves the crowd, goes into the house, his disciples came to him and asked him, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. See, they're the ones who are humble enough to follow Jesus, chase him down and say, Jesus, can you tell us what that parable is about? And Jesus does, and it unveils reality for them. Jesus, in his parables, is revealing the truths of the kingdom, not to the wise and the learned, but to the little children. And we saw a glimpse of that on the video, didn't we? Which was wonderful. God is, in Jesus, not revealing the realities of the kingdom to the elites and the religious leaders and the somebodies. He's revealing it to the fishermen and the tax collectors and the nobodies who are humble and soft enough to come to Jesus and ask him, what does the parable mean, Jesus?
to think about them, to ponder them, to wonder whether their view of life is right or whether what Jesus is saying should change that. And they see the kingdom more clearly so they can live in sync with it more closely. The parables are revealing the truth to some. And what realities is Jesus revealing? Well, it's realities that were there in the Old Testament, but were hidden, veiled. And now with the coming of Jesus, they burst open and he shows the realities in all their fullness. You see that in verse 16. See, Jesus says to the disciples, "But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see but did not see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it." See, what the disciples are hearing Jesus speak about in these parables, the people of the Old Testament, the prophets, the righteous people of the Old Testament, they long to know those things. They long to understand what the kingdom of heaven would be like. And yet, all their prophesying only gave them a glimpse of that. And then Jesus comes to fulfill it, and he opens wide the meaning of the realities of the kingdom, and the disciples and us are now getting to see things that the Old Testament peoples of God longed to see. We can see that Jesus is doing this because he also fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah of verse 35. Have a look at verse 35 there. "So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet by speaking parables. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world." See, Jesus speaks in parables because he's fulfilling that psalm. That psalm, in its original context, was about the hidden things that were revealed when the deeds of God were recast in that psalm. Jesus is doing the same thing as in his teaching. Old Testament promises and prophecies that were hidden in their meaning, Jesus is now making clear and opening wide. He is the one who's revealing them. And I think that's why, at the end of the chapter, there's that really mini weird little parable right on the end. I don't know if you noticed that if you've been in this chapter this week. See verse 52? He said to them, and it's almost the close of his section on parables, verse 52. "Therefore, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old." Now, what's he saying there? I think what he's saying is every teacher of the law, and remember the teachers of the law were giving Jesus a hard time. They were by and large against him. But every teacher of the law, the ones who are experts in the Old Testament, every teacher in the law who becomes a follower of the kingdom, a disciple of the kingdom, a follower of the King Jesus, will then become like a man who out of his storehouses is now able to take new treasures as well as old. The teacher of the law only had the treasures of the Old Testament, the wonders of the prophecies of the Old Testament. But now if they come disciples of the kingdom, they will have the realities of the New Testament revealed to them, and they will be able to bring out of their storehouses new treasures, the fullness of the realities of the kingdom that they never had, as well as the old treasures. They'll become very rich people. Jesus is bringing hidden realities from the Old Testament into view. It's the B.B. Warfield illustration. You may have heard this one. B.B. Warfield talked about how the Old Testament is like a dark room, but there's a window and there's a curtain and there's just like the curtain's not fully drawn, there's just like a crack of light shining through into the dark room. So if you lived in the Old Testament era and you heard all of the prophecies and you read the bits that had been written down, you didn't fully understand how it all fit together and what it taught you about the kingdom of heaven. You looked around, you bumped into different pieces and you knew something of what was there, you could feel it, but you didn't have the fullness of it. You knew there was a hope in the future through the window, the light that was coming through, and it illuminated to some degree the things in the Old Testament. But by and large, it was a mystery. With the coming of Jesus and him speaking in parables, it's like the curtain is torn open, and the light, the revelation of the New Testament era, pours back into that dark room, the Old Testament, and illuminates everything. And suddenly you can see, that's what was meant by this. That's a bed, that's a table, that's where everything fits together. I now understand how the Old Testament fits together. But more than that, I can look through the window and see the light of the kingdom of God coming in all its fullness. Now I not only have the old treasures of the old covenant, I have the new treasures, the realities of the kingdom fully revealed in the coming of Jesus. That's the first thing Jesus is doing as he speaks in parables, tearing wide the curtain, revealing to those who have ears to hear the realities of the kingdom in all their fullness. Now, what are those realities? hidden realities, amazing realities. Now remember, if you live back then, what are you expecting when the Messiah turns up? Well, you're expecting the Messiah to come in might, power, triumph, to come and conquer the enemies of Israel and elevate Israel to the center of nations so that Israel rules the world. That's what you expected of the kingdom of heaven coming. Triumph, victory, physical conquest, defeat of enemies, Israel victorious, all led by the Messiah, the great king. And then Jesus turns up in the gospel, and to many he looks weak and unimpressive. And he's not conquering and he's not triumphing, he's not even fomenting rebellion, he's not raising an army. In fact, he's not even raising a sword. He just seems to be speaking a great deal. Speaking about the coming of the kingdom of heaven, teaching, calling people to repent, and yes, healing, which in some manner is impressive, the miracles he's doing, but he hasn't triumphed, he hasn't destroyed the Romans, he hasn't made Israel the center. And quite frankly, you look at his band of followers, and especially when the crowds start to dissipate after this chapter and things go tough as he moves towards the cross, and they're pretty unimpressive. They're fishermen, they're tax collectors, they're sinners, they're the nobodies. Is this really the coming of the kingdom of heaven that was promised in the Old Testament? And so Jesus starts teaching in parables, and this is what he unveils. The parable of the sower, beginning of chapter 13. The advance of the kingdom of heaven is not about military might and swords and conquering. The kingdom of heaven is established and advances through words, through a message. That is the fundamental reality of how God's uncontested rule is established and grows and advances upon this earth. The message of the kingdom is spoken. Words are spoken, the gospel message. See, he says there's a farmer. Goes out into the field and he sows seed and the seed falls on different soils. What's the seed? Verse 19. Anyone who hears the message about the kingdom. The farmer's Jesus. The seed is the gospel message of the kingdom. And later on, 20, 21, 22, 23, it's called the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word. The Word of God. The fundamental reality of God's uncontested rule is that Jesus is spreading his word in the world. He's getting his word out amongst us and amongst all. That's the way God's uncontested rule comes about and spreads and advances. Now, Jesus isn't around today, but he's doing it through us. So that is our fundamental mission together as well. If the kingdom of God is going to grow and expand, then we need to get the word into the world. And that's what we're about. Now, some of us are particularly gifted with word gifts, with preaching, with teaching, with evangelism, with small group meeting, with fantastic, use them to the full. But others of us will be gifted with other gifts like administration and organization and creative gifts and musical abilities and hospitality gifts and food preparation and a whole range of things. And we harness all these things together so the word of God might be proclaimed amongst us and out into the world, using all our different gifts and abilities towards that end. That's why one of the reasons God has given us family. Did you see one of the kids said something so profound? How do you like the big family? It's like, oh, it's a big relationship, and together we can reach everyone, something like that. It's fantastic and profound. The kingdom of God will only grow as we get the word out amongst people, the word of the gospel. But the other thing that we learn in the parable of the sower about the kingdom of heaven is there's going to be different responses. So you'd think if the Messiah turned up, the king who rules over everything, all of Israel would have followed him. And the religious leaders would have all followed him and everyone would have followed him. But Jesus says, guys, let me tell you a parable. I'm spreading my word out in the world and there's going to be a really mixed response. There's going to be some positive people to it, but by and large, there's going to be lots of negative responses to the word. To some, they'll hear it and straight away they'll dismiss it and want nothing to do with it. Others will hear it. They'll seem interested, they'll seem like they take it on board, but as soon as persecution, hardship, trouble comes along, they ditch it. There'll be others who seem to take it on board and they seem to hang in there quite some time. But the longer they hang in there, the more the worries of this world, the deceitfulness of wealth, and in another gospel, Jesus says, the pleasures of this life grow up like weeds amongst the wheat, choke out the wheat, and so it becomes fruitful and they give Jesus the flick. But in that context of seeming unfruitfulness, there will be those who take the word in, send it down deep so that it's rooted and established. They'll grow and there'll be a bumper crop, 30, 60, 100 times what was sown. Jesus says that's the reality of the kingdom, guys. Now, that's the encouragement and comfort for us, isn't it? Never neglect the priority of the word. But also, don't be discouraged when, as you are getting the word out, there's a mixed response. People don't always respond the way you wish. Keep praying. Keep getting the word out. Fruitful gospel ministry will be conducted amidst much seeming failure. But in the end, the word will win. There will be a bumper crop. Many will be saved. God's kingdom will be advanced. I once heard an illustration which I think is very helpful. Most jobs, you work hard, you do your work, you go home, you hopefully sleep well at night, you come back the next day and everything's as you left it. So you're a builder. You're knocking up whatever you're doing. You're knocking up your frames as a builder. You go home, you come back the next day and it's as you left it, you just start from where you left it. You're an accountant. You're putting things in the spreadsheet. I don't know what you're doing, but you're putting things in the spreadsheet. You're accounting. And you go away, you sleep at night, you come back. It's where you left it. But that's not the work of Christian ministry. And by that, I don't mean those of us who are full-time ministry because we're being supported to do that. We're all engaged in the work of Christian ministry in one way or another. The work of Christian ministry, you go home from working hard, getting the word out into people's lives, helping Christians grow, helping people hear about Jesus so they might come to know him. You go hard and you go to bed, and at night, an enemy gets out there, the devil. And if it was the building site, he'd be knocking timbers out. You know, if it was the accounting, he'd be deleting things and changing figures and changing sums. In Christian ministry, what he's doing is he's cultivating the weeds to grow up amongst the wheat. He's sending in the birds to peck away the message. He's doing whatever he can to destroy what we are about. But keep at it. Because in the end, there will be a bumper crop. Jesus and his word will be triumphant. God's uncontested rule will be established through his means, which is the gospel message going out. Parable of the weeds. Didn't the Messiah come to conquer and destroy evil and destroy rebellion against God, to bring God's uncontested rule? And yet here's Jesus, and then and today, evil still exists. Terrible stuff is going on in our world. People still stand against God. Where is the victory that should have come with the coming of the kingdom of heaven? And so Jesus tells the parable and gives an explanation, which is nice. And the profound thing is, he says, or he indicates, the kingdom of heaven won't all come at once. Now, if you're living in the Old Testament era and had the treasures of the old, there's no way you could have worked that out. In the Old Testament era, it was clear that when the kingdom came, it looked like it was one event. The king would come and he would set everything to rights. But Jesus turns up, the king comes, and he doesn't fix everything immediately. In fact, he lives and he dies, and then he rises victorious and ascends and says, I'm going to be coming back. And so the kingdom has come and been established, but the kingdom is yet to come, its culmination. It's consummation. The kingdom is yet to come in all its fullness. It's like the kingdom came but then got stretched out. And we live in the stretchy bit, between the first and the second comings of Jesus. We live in the age of the kingdom of heaven now, as it's advancing, growing, being established further until Jesus fully and finally comes and it's fully consummated. And yet even as we live in the kingdom of heaven, it's still this present evil age. It's a mixed age. Which is what this parable is about. Yeah, there's a farmer, Jesus. He's again sowing seed in the world, but this time the seed is not the word. This time the seed is Christians. Jesus is birthing the children of the kingdom, Christians in his world, saving people, drawing them to new life, growing them up to full discipleship, full maturity in him. But simultaneously in the parable, there's an enemy who is sowing weeds amongst the wheat. And the enemy is Satan, the devil. He's out there planting bad seed, which in its early stages, apparently, is bearded darnel, apparently. And it looks the same as the wheat. You can't distinguish them apart, but one is very poisonous. You mix them in together, it would be a dangerous combination. And so there's the Christians growing up, but there's the children of Satan growing up, which is just a way of speaking about those who reject the rule of God. Growing up, Christian, non-Christian. And there's good and evil growing up in the world, coexisting together, injustice, wrong. But there will come a day when the king returns. And when the king returns, he will wrap all things up and he will bring about perfect justice. Verse 40. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They'll throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear. We live in a mixed age now where there's injustice, there's evil, there's terrible things done, where there's persecution, where Christians will suffer, where there's those who stand opposed to God and his people, and it breaks our heart the way that people speak about and treat God. But there will come a day when the King returns. And when the King returns, he'll wrap all things up. He will destroy and root out of his kingdom all evil once and for all. And those who stand against God will be judged appropriately. And those who have put their faith in Jesus will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. We'll be with our Father shining for all eternity. But it's not until Jesus comes again. And so Jesus leaves the weeds and the wheat growing together until his second coming and the judgment. Now, why does he do that? Well, it's in verse 29. Because in pulling up the weeds, he doesn't want to damage the wheat. He wants to save everyone he desires to save. You know, everyone, he wants every Christian to be established and grown and grown up. And if he pulls up the wheat too early, it'll damage, did I say weeds? If he pulls up the weeds too early, he'll damage the wheat. And so in this world, Jesus has left this present evil age so that there will be sin and there will be suffering and there will be, because it is now the time for people to turn to Christ and to grow up in Christ. So when the judgment day comes, all the wheat will be safely collected into the barn and be okay. Now, I'm really thankful for this. If Jesus had come in judgment before 1990, how many of you would be in hell? Now, that works in the morning because they're older. None of you were born, were you? If Jesus had come before 1990, I would be in hell. If Jesus had just gone around tearing out the... He didn't. He has held off the judgment until the end so the wheat can grow up. So be encouraged. You will experience difficulty in this life, but the end is coming. Parable of the mustard seed, the yeast. What does this reveal about the realities of the kingdom? Well, the Jews thought that when the Messiah came, he would be glorious and impressive and triumphant, and then here's Jesus, who goes to the cross and dies, and with him is a small band of followers, less and less as he moves towards the cross. Tax collectors, fishermen, sinners, a small band of nobodies. And the religious elites and the somebodies want nothing to do with him. In fact, they call his work the work of Satan. And increasingly, they're seeking a way to put him to death. His kingdom seems so small and so weak and so unimpressive, like a mustard seed. And so Jesus tells a parable of a mustard seed. Small little seed, you plant it in the ground and it grows and it grows and it grows until it becomes a large tree and the birds of the air flock and land its branches. Or like a little bit of yeast, nothing much at all really, and yet you put it in the bread and it mixes through the whole batch and it impacts and affects and the whole batch rises and nothing can stop it. The kingdom of Jesus looks small and weak and like nothing, but the reality is, from that weak death on a cross, the kingdom message goes out and the kingdom grows as people believe the word, and it rolls across the ages and it rolls across the centuries and it rolls across the continents, and more and more and more take Jesus as their king and become subjects of the kingdom. And that little mustard seed grows into a large tree, that little bit of yeast works through the entire batch. That's how it works from Jesus' day, and that's how it often looks in most places today. Most times in most places in human history, Christianity looks weak and small and unimpressive, and we feel like nothing, often intimidated, a bit scared. But remember this, God is growing his kingdom bit by bit. It will not be stopped, and one day his uncontested rule will be over all. Parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl. The hope in Jesus' day was a Messiah who would conquer with might. But the reality is, the kingdom of heaven has a king who conquers people's hearts with love. What this king wants is your very heart, your deepest love and affection, your devotion, that we would treasure the kingdom and his son above all things. That's crucial to being part of the kingdom. See, Jesus is the treasure in the field, that people like me are just wandering through life and stumble across the treasure beyond all treasures. Jesus is the pearl of great price that some people are searching for, the thing that's of value. And when they find this pearl, Jesus, they realize this is the pearl beyond all pearls. He is of such incredible value that you would give up everything to have him. You know, the treasure in the field, the guy who finds that, he goes away, he sells everything he can so he can buy that field to have that treasure, because that is the treasure beyond all treasures. The merchant goes away, sells everything he has so he can buy that pearl, because that is the pearl of great price. Which is an encouragement to all of us, keep treasuring Jesus. Because the reality of the kingdom of heaven is filled with people who treasure Jesus. And they will have that treasure now and for all eternity. We sing this wonderful old song that never seems to go out of fashion. I've sung it all my Christian life, and I hope I sing it right until, well, I won't be singing it there, but people are singing it at my funeral. Although hopefully Jesus returns first. But otherwise, we will be singing at my funeral, "Be Thou My Vision." Wonderful, wonderful words. One of the little stanzas says something like, "Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all." Heart of my own heart. Beautiful imagery. Yeah, the heart is the very core of your inmost being, your deepest place of deepest desires, and Jesus is the very heart of that heart, the treasure beyond all treasures, the pearl of great price. So next time you hear someone winning the lotto, say to yourself, that's not treasure. What I've got is treasure. Next time you see that person driving down the road in their luxury car or out in their luxury yacht, yell out, that's not riches. What I've got is riches. And they'll think you're a lunatic. The kingdom of heaven is made up of people who have the king as their ultimate treasure, and they will have him for all eternity. And then Jesus wraps up with a parable, which is just a reminder, the parable of the net, just a reminder that it's all coming to an end one day. There's a fisherman, he throws out the net and it catches everything. Nothing escapes it. There is a judgment coming and nothing will escape the judgment. And there will be a division and an eternal separation. There will be the good fish and the bad fish. And we think good, oh, that must be the fish who are a little bit better and more moral. And no. I think when Jesus has in mind the good fish, it's those who treasure the king. It's those who listen to the word of the king. It's those who are the wheat in the field. It's those who are the sons, the children of the kingdom. Their allegiance is to King Jesus. The bad fish are the opposite. No allegiance to Jesus. He is not the king. They do not treasure him. They do not listen to his word. They stand in rebellion against him. The parable just reminds us that it's like we're fish swimming around in a tank, but there's a hole in the bottom of the tank. This is not a perfect illustration, but it gets the point. There's a time limit. The water's running out. Our time is short. Now, the problem on the Central Coast is the tank is a beautiful tank. Beautiful crystal clear water. The sun is shining in. There's all sorts of toys and things to enjoy and play with in the tank. There's other fish to hang out with and swim in the tank. Why would you think about anything but living in the tank? But we need to keep reminding ourselves and everyone else, guys, the tank has a hole in it. This time has a use-by date. Either Jesus return or we will die. And we'll stand before God and face his judgment. The uncontested rule of God is coming. So heed that. Do you see the realities of the kingdom that Jesus is opening up? Things that were hidden in the old but now revealed in the new. Things that you wouldn't have seen apart from Jesus unveiling them for us. That's one of the key reasons Jesus speaks in parables. But the other is profound. The other reason that Jesus speaks in parables is that he is simultaneously concealing the realities of the kingdom. What? I thought you said he was revealing the realities of the kingdom. But the other thing Jesus is doing at exactly the same time is he's actually concealing the realities of the kingdom from some. Do you see it in verse 13? Jesus says, "This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand." Jesus says, "Oh, they may see in some superficial way or hear in some superficial way, but they won't really see. They won't really understand. I speak in parables so that the realities of the kingdom are hidden from those who are hard of heart. Those who can't see, they won't see, they'll see less. Those who won't hear, their very ears will be closed. Those whose hearts are hard, their hearts will be shut even more. Because they won't have, like the disciples, the humility to ponder these truths, to think about them, to come to Jesus in the house to ask them, what did you mean, Jesus, when you spoke that parable? Instead, these parables concealed the truth from the majority of the Jews and particularly from the religious leaders. And that is particularly because this is a profound moment in human history. This is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy that Isaiah spoke as judgment upon the nation of Israel for their long-term rebellion against God. Something big is going on here. See verse 14. In the parables is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You'll be ever hearing but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears and they've closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and I would heal them. Now we had the passage from Isaiah read. Do you remember the passage? Isaiah is confronted with a vision of God where the hem of God's robe is revealed to him. I know it says the train in our versions, but I think a more accurate translation is the hem of God's robe. And it fills the temple. And Isaiah is so filled with awe, he says, woe to me. Woe is me. I'm a ruined man, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. God, in his great mercy, symbolically atones for his sin. And then God says, who will go? Whom will I send as a prophet to speak my message? And Isaiah says, send me. And God then tells Isaiah what his message will be. And this is his message. You're going to go to the nation of Israel and you're going to tell them, you'll be ever hearing but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing but never perceiving. For your heart has become callous and you hardly hear with your ears and your eyes are closed. Otherwise you'd understand and you would turn and be healed. Now that's a heavy message. Can you imagine being Isaiah? For the rest of your life you go to the nation of Israel and you speak a message which is basically, you will never hear and understand the message I'm bringing to you. If you did, you would turn back to God and you would be saved. But because of the hardness of your hearts, you will never heed the message that I'm bringing to you. That's the message that Isaiah brings to the nation of Israel. And that's the result of the message as well. And not just Isaiah, but all the prophets. The nation of Israel consistently hardened their heart against God. And when Isaiah says to God, how long must I take this message to the nation of Israel? He says, until the nation of Israel is no more in my purposes. Until the nation of Israel is just a nation and not my nation anymore. And the only thing that will remain of mine is a stump in the ground. This is in Isaiah 6. And that stump, Isaiah 11, out of it a shoot will come. And that shoot will be the king of Israel, a Davidic spirit-anointed king who will rule in righteousness and justice and will bring in the uncontested rule of God where all things are made right. Israel, by Isaiah's prophecy, by the prophecies of the Old Testament, is hardened and hardened until they trust God no more. And the only one that does is the spirit-anointed king, the one who brings God's uncontested rule. When Jesus speaks in parables here, he is the final prophet fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah. So when he speaks in parables, the nation of Israel, who is hard of heart, hears the parables, doesn't want to investigate, hardens their heart further, and it is the end of the nation of Israel as God's chosen people. The only one that remains is the king and those who will hear his word and trust in him and come under his rule. That's what's going on here. The parables function like a sieve. They sift people. I don't know if you've ever sifted with a sieve. I've cooked crepes. If you cook crepes, you've got to sift the flour. If you don't sift the flour, guys, the crepes are lumpy. So sift the flour. The sieve lets through all the fine stuff but keeps the heavy stuff in there. Now you can squash flour through, but if it was rocks, they wouldn't get through. The parables are sifting people. Some are getting through. To those who have been given the secrets of the kingdom, they want to know more. They come to Jesus, they ask him, and more of the realities of the kingdom are revealed to them. But to those who don't want to hear, whose hearts are hard, they hear the parables. They want nothing to do with them. They don't investigate, they don't ask, and their hearts are further hardened. And anything they might have known about the kingdom is taken away from them. It sifts people. We need to be very careful how we respond to the words of Jesus, which is the challenge that this passage leaves us with. Whoever has ears, let them hear, says Jesus a couple of times. Listen to my words. Respond. Don't harden your heart. Ponder, think, ask. Be the good soil. See, how are you responding to God's word today, last week, next week, the week after? How are you responding now? Notice the parable of the soils is not these are types of people, each of the soils. The different soils are responses. The person who's responding once as the hard soil may at some point actually become the good soil and receive the message and dig down deep into it. The person who once looked like the good soil may actually let the weeds grow up, the worries and pleasures, and the wheat gets choked out. How are you responding to God's word now, today, next week, each time you hear it proclaimed? Are you a careless hearer? You come to church, you hear God's word, and as soon as it's finished, it's gone. Never think about it again. We need to help each other by being bird scarers. We go out into the foyer and we scare off the birds, Satan, by having spiritual conversations about the things that we learned, the things that challenged us, the questions that we might have, spiritual conversations. Are we casual hearers? We hear the word proclaimed at church and we have a shallow, superficial response. We don't dig down deep into it because the ground's really hard and rocky. We need to be ground breaker uppers. We need to break up the hard ground, plow it up, break up the rocks so that the word can go deep down and we can respond rightly. Are we cluttered hearers? We hear the word at church and we think that is a good word. I need to do something about that. But you leave here and there's no room in your life to do anything about it because you're so worried with all the worries of the world. Because you are so, the deceitfulness of wealth has you thinking and moving into that realm all the time. Because the pleasures of this life are so consuming that you never have any room to actually let the truths of the scriptures impact your life in any real way. And so slowly those things choke out the word from your life. Or are you the careful hearer? You hear the word, you think about it. You ask questions, you take it down deep, you let it reshape the way you see the world and you resync your life in line with the word that you've heard and you let it actually change. You change the way you relate to people, change the way you relate to God. Repent. Be careful how you hear Jesus' word. For whoever has will be given more and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what they have will be taken away from them. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Father, I pray that for all of us. Please make us the ones who hear, who listen to you, who respond like the good soil, who take your word in deep, who let it change our lives, please, Lord. And thank you, Father, so much that in your Son, you've opened up the realities of the kingdom for us. Thank you for the comfort there, the right expectations, and we long for the day when your Son will return and your uncontested rule will come about in all its fullness, and we'll be with him, you, our treasure for all eternity. Amen.